أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعت موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته وودد بالصخور ميدان أرضه والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خير خلقه ونور عرشه أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المنتجبين الغر الميامين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وهو أصدق القائلين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا صلوات which I have been reciting in front of you has got several aspects and several paradigms which we are looking into. The first paradigm is this, that Allah has ranked or given this creature which is called man, a human being, certain superiority over all other creatures by virtue of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us certain qualities and certain faculties which He has not given to other creatures. We have got, for example, power of expression, power of perception, power of understanding, power of thinking, power of deciding what is right and what is wrong. This aspect of decision, of deciding what is right and what is wrong, is in our gene. Mind you, let me give you an example. You won't find any human being, no matter how criminal he is, no matter how crook he is, even the professional criminals, even those who are indulged in crime as a profession, when they employ somebody, they need somebody to work for them and to be honest to them. Despite the fact that their profession is to be dishonest to others, but anybody whom they employ, they would like him to speak the truth with them, to be honest, not to embezzle their funds. The human being, irrespective of whether he is good or bad, irrespective of whether he is a Muslim or a kafir, irrespective of whether he is a mu'min or a munafiq, it is in his gene to know that certain qualities in a human being are good and certain qualities are bad. You won't find anybody who would say that it is better to tell lies and not to speak to tell lies and not to speak the truth. No, he would always say it is better to refrain from lying and to speak the truth. You won't find any human being who would say that it is better to be dishonest and to refrain from being honest. Everyone is going to say it is best to be honest and to refrain from dishonesty. So this distinction between good and bad is inbuilt in our psyche. In the first verses, I gave you an example whereby I told you that let us look at ourselves, what we are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He has given us certain qualities, and if He has ranked us as the best among His creatures, then there should be something within us which we are not thinking deeply and which we are not appreciating. If we appreciate every faculty, every power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, then we will be so much thankful to Him. There won't be any single moment in our life whereby we are going to be to refrain from thanking Him. You see, in Hadith, we are being told, if a human being knew that by bowing down or by prostrating, by going in sajda in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much reward he is earning, if he knew, if the secret was open for him, how much reward is there for merely going into sajda, he will never ever lift his hand from the sajda. If he was to be told what is the secret, what is the great reward, what is the great reward awaiting him. Now this is only a sajda. Can you imagine the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allocated for us for the entire prayers? Can you imagine how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes and loves that we appreciate His ni'mat? لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. If you are thankful to me, if you express gratitude to me, I will keep on increasing and increasing. But if you are unthankful, if you are ungrateful, if you resort to kufr by being ungrateful, inna adhabi lashadid, then my punishment is going to be severe. There is an advance notice. He is not going to take us by surprise. There is an advance notice. Now we, in the first verses, we saw what is this power of imagination that we have been endowed with. Today let us look with other powers that we have been given. Alhamdulillah, we have got eyes and we can see. If you move your sight from one place to another, you will be able to see that the power of sight that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is such that the power of sight is doing simultaneously at the same time it is doing so many functions. It's not doing one function at a time. It's doing several functions at a time, simultaneously. And it is sending constantly messages to the mind, to the brain. The brain has got so much power that it is capable of performing so many tasks at the same time. See the wonders that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Look at the wonders. Can we possibly refrain from doing kufran and ni'mah? Can we possibly, and if anybody does kufran and ni'mah, and there are many people in the human race itself who do kufran and ni'mah, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has debased them and has categorized them as worse than the beasts. Because, despite the fact that in the Quran, so many times we are being reminded, don't forget the favors that Allah has bestowed upon you. Constantly Quran is reminding us about the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. And yet the Quran also says, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Fasad, corruption, mischief, fitna, bloodshed, killing of innocent people, cowardly showing their These people who take the dear bravery lives in killing women and children, may Allah bless them in this life and the hereafter. The Quran says, "Dhahara al-fasad fil barri wal bahri bima kasabat aydi an-nas." Fasad has spread on earth and in the seas. Why? Because of what human beings, what the hands of human beings have earned for themselves. They themselves have caused for themselves the fasad. The fasad can only emanate from one thing, which is considered the worst of the quality in a human being, the worst, absolutely worst quality. One is shirk, which is unforgivable, and the second is dhulm. Dhulm. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He has introduced Himself in front of His servants, He says, "Inna Allaha la yadhlimu mithqala dharra." Allah does not oppress, does not do anything wrong or any oppression or any injustice or any dhulm, even by the weight of an atom. By the weight of an atom. Can anybody tell me what the weight of the atom is? Can you imagine what the weight of the atom is? Allah cannot do dhulm. Allah, inna Allah la yadhlimu mithqala dharra. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being all powerful, being almighty, being the sustainer and the creator, being the Lord of the entire universe, if He does not do any dhulm, do you think He would like His servants to do any dhulm? That is the worst quality a person can have, to do dhulm. And on what basis you are doing, on what basis they are doing dhulm? On the basis of some power, some might, military might or financial might that they have got, which is a temporary, we know which is a temporary. Everything is perishable in as much as the human life is perishable. Why do you flex your muscles on the basis of something which you are going to be deprived of eventually? Now here, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to say, "Dhahara al-fasad fil barri wal bahr bima kasabat aydi an-nas liyuziqahum ba'd alladhi 'amilu la'allahum yarji'un." Look at the mercy, look at His compassion. Even for those who are the transgressors and who are doing dhulm, liyuziqahum ba'd alladhi 'amilu, so that He can give them a test of some things that they have done, so that they can come back again. The channel is open. The channel of forgiveness is open. The all-compassionate and the all-merciful is inviting the human being to abandon the path of dhulm and to come back to Him. To come back to Him. You see? So respite is given. Mohlat is given. But after this respite is over and after this mohlat is over, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to rain upon them His punishment from the skies and from the earth. Punishment can come from the skies and from the earth as well. Now, what I want to tell you is this, that we knowing for the fact, and we knowing for certain, that there are some people in human race who are transgressors, who are sinners, who are unjust, who are oppressors. There are 290, I found that there are 290 references in the Holy Quran which refer to either zulm or zalimeen or mazloomeen. Zulm or zalimeen or mazloomeen. 290 references in the Quran. You can imagine how much importance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to this crime or this sin, for which there is a very severe punishment in this life, in the life of the grave in Barzakh, in the resurrection and on the day of judgment. There is a very severe punishment. Having said this, Musa alayhi salam went on tour on Mount Sinai to meet, according to the invitation that he was given by the Lord, to come on Mount Sinai. When he went and he had a dialogue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is the dialogue that Musa had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and on that basis Musa Kalimullah. The one who has dialogue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, Allah is not a body. Allah is not a corporeal form. But Allah can create in anything a voice, in as much as the golden voice was created on the night of Mi'raj for Janabi Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. In the voice of Ali ibn Abi Talib that he loved most to hear. The voice of Ali was so beloved to Rasulullah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a voice in the voice of Ali in order to communicate with Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah can create voice in anything. Here the voice was created in a tree. The status of Ali is much more superior than the status of tree. The status of Ali is much more superior. But Allah can create a voice in anything. Here Allah created a voice in a tree. And Musa was told, and Musa came, and Musa said, "Oh my Lord, Fir'aun is transgressed. He is oppressing everybody. He is claiming that he is the Lord of the creation. He is claiming to be God. And you keep on giving him power and power and bounties." See, Musa alayhi salam was surprised. How come Fir'aun, who is a zalim, there is no limit to his zulm. There is no limit to his transgression. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is raining upon him his bounties and is giving him more power and more power and more power. So this surprise, this amazement of Musa alayhi salam was expressed in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, what was the reply of Allah? Allah said, "Oh Musa, if Fir'aun has forgotten his servitude or that he is a slave of mine, if Fir'aun has forgotten his ubudiyyah, am I to forget my rububiyyah? If Fir'aun has forgotten his ubudiyyah, that he is abd of me, he is my servant, shall I forget that I am my, shall I forget my rububiyyah? Shall I forget my lordship? That I am the provider and that I am the giver of everything, all the power, all the bounties, all the risk, all the blessings, all the faculties that I am the provider? Shall I forget also? Then what will be the difference between Fir'aun and the Lord of the universe?" You see, on this particular point, I am going to invite your attention to something very important. Now, if you are able to distinguish that Allah in His infinite mercy and unlimited grace, in His infinite mercy and unlimited grace, has provided rizq to Musa as well as Fir'aun, to Ibrahim as well as Namrud, to Huzur Safar-e Kainat as well as Abu Jahl, to Ali ibn Abi Talib as well as Muawiyah, to Hussein ibn Ali as well as Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He has provided. Some of them have taken the best of usage, the best of advantage of the power and of the risk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided in different forms. Allah provides risk in different forms. He provides risk in the form of the power to the sight. He provides risk in the form of the power of hearing to the ears. He provides risk in the form of the power of speech to the tongue. He provides risk in the form of the power of walking to the legs. He provides risk in the form of the power of acting to the hands. He provides risk in the form of the power to smell to the nose. He provides risk in the form of the power of thinking to the brain. He provides risk in every single breath that we are taking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showering upon us risk and sustenance. But he, in providing risk, he does not distinguish between whether his servant is a faithful servant to him or an unfaithful servant. He does not distinguish whether a person is a Muslim or a kafir. Otherwise, he would have long stopped giving risk to the kuffar. But no, he doesn't distinguish. Provided a person strives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him in abundance. There are some people who are grateful and there are some people who are ungrateful. The people who are ungrateful, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, La yantati' al-mazid min Allah hatta yantati' al-shukr min al-ibad. The abundance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you in all aspects of life, it does not stop until the servants of Allah stop being thankful to Him. Once they stop being thankful to Him, then they themselves have slammed the door of inqita' rizq, of abandonment of risk, or of decrease of risk upon themselves. They themselves have put themselves in trouble when they stop being thankful and gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point that I want to make is this, that this is the life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting, the ideal situation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting for all His servants, whether they believe in Him or whether they don't believe in Him. Now, if this is the level of justice that Allah does in His creation, do you know what type of justice He expects us to do? Those people who are claiming to be the faithful and sincere servants of Allah, their responsibility increases in human society, it doesn't even decrease. By giving a lip service and by saying that we are thankful to Allah and we pray to Allah and we do supplication to Allah and we do a'mal and we do prayers and we do fasting and this is for Allah, our responsibility as a matter of fact increases. And especially if we claim to be the followers of Ahlul Bayt, our responsibilities become double and manifold. It does not decrease, it becomes double and manifold. Why? Because Rasulullah Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has advised us, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Create in yourselves the attributes of Allah. Therefore, if Allah is compassionate, we have to show through our conduct and behavior that we also are compassionate. The compassion of Allah is absolute, our compassion has to be relative. It cannot be absolute. If Allah is merciful, we have to be merciful also with His servants. The mercy of Allah is absolute and our mercy is relative. If Allah is al-Aleem, if He is the most knowledgeable, His knowledge is absolute, we also have to be knowledgeable, which is relative. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got might, we have to be also mighty, we have to be strong. As a matter of fact, the Imam says that the best of the mu'min is the one who is strong. The best of the mu'min is not the one who is weak. The best of the mu'min is the one who is strong. Therefore, knowledge and strength and all the attributes which provides food for thought, which provides food for the brain, is an essential feature of a mu'min. Why? Because the responsibilities of mu'min are manifold. Now, when we appreciate and we accept and we confess that yes, our responsibilities are manifold, not only towards Muslims, not only towards mu'min, but also towards the other fellow human beings. After all, other fellow human beings are partners with us in life. Whether we like it or not, they are partners with us. I mean, you intermingle and you work with people who are not of your faith. But your intermingling with them has to be such that you have to present yourself as the ambassadors of Islam. You have to provide the best of examples so that when the members of other communities and other faiths and other religions look at us, they say, if this is Islam, then their religion must be right. See, this is very important, especially when we are living in a non-Muslim country. We have to represent Islam through our speech, through our conduct, through our behavior, through our akhlaq. This is what is expected from us. Now, when it comes to the responsibility responsibility that we have to shoulder at the human level, at the human societal level, then Rasulullah says that our good doing and our virtuous deeds should extend to everybody, not only to Muslims, but also to non-Muslims. Especially if they are not aggressors, especially if they are not oppressors, especially if they have not evicted us from our land, especially if they have not usurped our basic human rights. These are the qualifications you have to keep in the back of the mind. Then Rasulullah says, "Kullukum ra' wa kullukum mas'oolun an ra'iyatih." Every one of you is a shepherd, and every one of you is responsible for the ones under your control or under your domain. And then he explains further. In this way, a man is responsible in his family, the woman is responsible in his family, in her family, to look after the children. And in this way, the hadith is extended. The important thing is this, that look at the level of responsibility that Islam is placing on our shoulders by virtue of we being the believers in Islam. Now, Islam also tells us, "Man asbaha wa lam yahtam bi umuri al-muslimin falaysa bi muslim. You see, look at the stages of responsibility. We have seen the faculties and the qualities that we have given. We moved step by step. We came to a place. Now Rasulullah is placing even more burden on our shoulder. Why? Because now we are capable of shouldering the responsibility. So Rasulullah says, if anyone of you gets up in the morning and he does not concern himself with the affairs of the Muslims, of what is taking place around you, in the international arena, in your own country, in other countries, against your Muslim brothers, man asbaha wa lam yahtam bi umuri al-muslimin falaysa bi muslim. If he does not concern himself with the affairs of the Muslims, he is not a Muslim. See the level of responsibility? So by saying that I am a woman, I am a believer in the message of Islam, I am a believer in the Quran, the responsibility keeps on increasing. Now, having said this, that Islam expects us to be concerned and abreast with everything that befalls our Muslim brothers. If any affliction befalls them, we should feel as if it has befallen us. If any good thing befalls them, then we should feel that the favor has been done to us. Now, what Islam says is this, that be concerned with the affairs of the Muslim. If there is anybody who is being oppressed, then always side with the oppressed and not with the oppressors. Now here, this point I am connecting with the advice or rather with the wasiyyah of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah wasalam. You see, the wasiyyah of Ali, of Imam Ali, the last wasiyyah or the last will that he is leaving on his deathbed of Imam Ali, which is there in Nahj al-Balagha. And Nahj al-Balagha, alhamdulillah, has been translated in several languages, including Urdu and Gujarati and English. If you can't read Arabic, you can read any language that you understand. It's such a beautiful masterpiece of literature. I personally believe that if we make a frame of the wasiyyah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the last wasiyyah which he is saying when he is dying, when he has assembled his children, his dear family members, and then he is saying, this wasiyyah is to my sons, and to my family members, and to whoever will be hearing about it. So the burden of responsibility is being placed on our shoulders. Whoever comes to know about the wasiyyah, and the echo of the voice of Imam Ali reaches our ear, it applies to him as well. It's a beautiful wasiyyah if we put it in our frame and in our home. several times a day and act upon it. And by God, if we act upon the last will of Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's not possible. It's not possible. If we act upon it through our deeds and through our spirit, it's not possible that we are not going to be given the eternal mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in paradise. It's such a beautiful wasiyah. In this wasiyah, there is one important advice that Amir al-Mu'mineen is giving to his children. كُونُوا لِلظَّالِمِينَ خَصْمًا وَلِلْمَظْلُومِينَ عَوْنًا. Always consider, always, O my sons, consider the zalimeen, the oppressors, as your arch enemy. So stand against them. Consider them as your enemy. Fight against them. In favor of whom? In favor of mazlumeen, in favor of the oppressed. وَلِلْمَظْلُومِينَ عَوْنًا. And be helpful and always be at the on the aid of the mazlumeen. Whoever is oppressed, be on his side. Whoever is oppressor, stand against them. This wasiyat, this small sentence of Amir al-Mu'mineen was translated not only by his sons Hasan and Hussein, but even by his daughters Janabe Umm Kulsum and Janabe Zainab in such a way that Hasan and Hussein patched the wounds inflicted on the honor and dignity of mankind with their own blood. And Janabe Zainab and Janabe Umm Kulsum accepted that life of captivity and hardship and oppression in order to stand in the face of zulm and to say that no matter what happens, we are not going to accept the zulm as a status quo. We cannot accept. كُونُوا لِلْظَالِمِينَ خَصْمًا وَلِلْمَظْلُومِينَ عَوْنًا. And another matter that Amir al-Mu'mineen is emphasizing in the same wasiyah is this, that act upon enjoining good and forbidding evil. Act upon enjoining good and forbidding evil. Because if you abandon Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, Amr bil Ma'ruf is enjoying good, inviting people towards good. وَعْمَدُوا بِالْأَمْرِ الْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. That if you abandon Amr bil Ma'ruf وَنَهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ فَيُوَلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ شِرَارُكُمْ ثُمَّ تَدْعُونَ فَلَنْ يُسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ. Then what will happen? The direct effect of this will be that the worst among you are going to be your leaders. And once the worst among you are going to be your leaders, then when you are going to supplicate and when you are going to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy and when you are going to do dua, it will not be accepted. It will be rejected. Why? Because you abandoned Amr bil Ma'ruf. And Nahi anil Munkar, there was a prophet of God. He was told, now the time has come that the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be showered on your community. That prophet turned back and said, Ya Allah, but the majority of them are good doers. The majority of them are virtuous. The majority of them are not criminals. The majority are not the sinners. Only the minority are the sinners. Why are you going to send your azab and your wrath on everybody? He said, because when the sinners were doing sins and when the criminals were performing the crime, the others who are innocent used to keep quiet. Used to keep quiet. See, this is the effect of abandoning Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. That Amir al-Mu'mineen in his last wasiyah, on the one hand, he is saying that they do appreciate the importance of siding with the oppressed against the oppressor, and do appreciate the importance of doing Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. If you want to protect your society from the destruction, from the annihilation, then the only way of protecting the society from destruction and annihilation is that you should always protect the mazlumeen and fight the zalimeen. Now if today what is happening around us in our contemporary world, if we keep quiet and we say that this does not concern us, then we are going to fall under the same category against which Amir al-Mu'mineen is warning us in his wasiyyat. His wasiyyat is a hujjat on us. His wasiyyat is a hujjat on us. And when Imam Hussein alayhi salatu was salam, he decided to come out. There were people, there were big personalities of his time who came and advised him. Don't leave Medina. After all, Medina was a place whereby Imam was not only born, he had spent his childhood. He had spent his days of youth. He had grown up in Medina. The people of Medina were aware about the status, the great status of Imam Hussein. The people of Medina had seen with their own eyes the love that Rasulullah showered for Imam Hussein. The people of Medina, they had noticed how Rasulullah was placing importance on the imamate of Hassan and Hussein. So much so that in one of the khutbah, Rasulullah was giving the sermons to his companions. He brought his two children, two grandsons, Hassan and Hussein, and placed them on his legs. And he said that these five sons are imaman qama al qa'da. They are your imams, whether they stand or whether they sit. The reference is this, that whether they stand, whether they stand to perform a battle or whether they sit by performing their jihad through pre-agreement. Through pre-agreement. And then Rasulullah said one sentence, one expression. He said, these are the leaders who are able to see what has been ordained in Lawh-e Mahfuz. Can you imagine? Look at the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. We have just spoken about the power, this, the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us through our senses. Can you imagine this power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to Rasulullah and to awsiya'i Rasulullah, to khulafa of Rasulullah? What sort of power is this? That these Hassan and Hussein are able to see what is ordained in Lawh-e Mahfuz. That this also is secrecy, and these are the mysteries, and these are the miracles, and this is the mind of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives mind and gives knowledge to whomever he likes. There are stages of knowledge. There are stages of understanding. All the people are not equal. If you look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you take inventory in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even certain lands that he has created, some lands are barren, some lands are mountainous, some lands are such that they only grow weeds, some lands are fertile, you can have harvest on them, you can do farming on them, and they grow the best of the agricultural produce. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the stages and faza'il in the land, this earth, the land on earth, all the lands of the earth are not similar. Likewise, Allah, when He has created animals, some are very mighty, some are tiny, some are such that Allah has given them the power of His spirit that He hasn't given a human being. For example, let us say a piece of sweet or sugar, if you keep it for several days, you won't be able to smell that there is sugar somewhere in the room, because Allah has not given your power to smell that power. But there are insects, there are ants that will be able to smell that there is a sugar, and they will be attracted towards the sugar. You see, the power Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to His creatures, there are stages. And likewise, and among the human beings, there are some people who are very knowledgeable, there are some people who are not knowledgeable. There are some people who can understand and who can comprehend very fast, and some people are very slow thinkers. There are some people who have got the faculty of physical faculty. There are some people who are feeble. There are some people who are Muslims. There are some people who are non-Muslims. There are some people who have been given fazail and superiority by virtue of being the righteous servants of Allah, by virtue of being mu'mineen, by virtue of being muttaqeen. Innama yataqabbalu Allahu minal muttaqeen. Only Allah accepts from those who are biased, who not fear God. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept such stages in all His creation, and when I'm saying in all His creation, I don't only mean the haywanat, I mean jamadat, the solid, the earth, and whatever Allah has created on the earth and inside the earth, in the ocean and inside the ocean, and the stages that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allotted to human beings, different stages, when Allah has given different qualities to all the human beings, no two human beings are equal. How can I possibly accept the hadith which is narrated day in and day out that when it comes to the companions of the Prophet, all are equals? How can I possibly? It defies logic. It defies rational thinking. How can all companions of the Prophet be equal? There are some companions of the Prophet who cursed Imam Ali, who started cursing Muawiyah. He started the wild and wicked practice of cursing Imam Ali on the minbar in every Friday sermon. There are some companions of the Prophet who blindly followed Muawiyah. There are some companions of the Prophet who came in the battlefield to fight Imam Ali, despite knowing the fazail of Imam Ali. There are some companions of the Prophet who saw the fazail of Imam Hussein, and yet they did not stop the massacre of Imam Hussein. And they don't even accompany Imam Hussein in order to sacrifice their life. How can all companions of the Prophet be equal? How is it possible? It violates the nature of law. It violates the law that is pervading among the human beings itself. There are some people who are ulama. There are some people who are fudala. There are some people who are the philosophers. There are some people who are hukama. There are some people who are the theologians. There are some people who have devoted their entire lifetime in order to serve Islam. And there are some people who are so much lethargic and so lazy that they will not give any care to what Islam says and what the Quran says. How can I place all the companions of the Prophet equal? If all the companions of the Prophet were equal, then Imam Hussein would never have been massacred on the desert of Karbala. Within 50 years of the Prophet's death, can you imagine? Within 50 years of the Prophet's death, the things changed so drastically. The perfect society that Rasulullah had left had turned itself upside down to such an extent that there were near companions of the Prophet present at that time. Imam Hussein was leaving Medina. Instead of knowing and understanding that there is maslaha of Imam Hussein of leaving Medina, because Imam Hussein did not want any bloodshed in Medina, they started advising Imam Hussein that you are doing a mistake, don't go. If you want to go, then go to Yemen. Go to Yemen. There are the Shias of your father in Yemen, and they are going to protect you. Imam Hussein alayhi salam knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing, because Rasulullah had told him, had foretold that this situation would arise. Therefore, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, with full confidence, with full commitment, with full conviction, not only he was preparing preparing himself to sacrifice his head, but also, if need be, the head of his dearest and nearest members of his community. Looking at this state of affair, when Imam Hussein came in Makkah, again in Makkah, at the time of Hajj, there were so many people who had seen the Prophet, who had prayed behind the Prophet, who had heard the Prophet, who had heard the advices of the Prophet, and still they were not moved to come with Imam Hussein. Rather, they were telling, Abdullah bin Zubair came, and he stayed with Imam Hussein, and he had a long discussion, and then he said, you stay in Makkah, and I am going to raise for you an army, and you fight your battle in Makkah. Imam Hussein said that if my killing is ordained, I would like to be killed just outside the borders of Makkah rather than inside the borders of Makkah. Look at the meticulous care, look at the absolute sensitive care that Imam is taking, that there should be under no cost any bloodshed, under any pretext, under any excuse, there should be So much care Imam Hussain is taking in order to protect the sanctity of Makkah and Medina. And what happened? And what happened under the caliphate of Yazid? In the first year of his caliphate, he carried out the massacre of Karbala. In the second year of his caliphate, he rampaged the entire Medina and massacred the Sahaba or the companions of the Prophet who were Sarban. Some of them were kuffar of Quran, some of them had memorized the Quran, some of them were the experts in the hadith and in the sunnah of Rasulullah. They were massacred. 1,000 daughters of Sahaba were raped under Muslim bin Uqba. And then after carrying out this rampage of Medina and this bloodshed in Medina, whereby for 7 days continuously, blood flowed in the streets of Medina. This did not satisfy their bloodthirstiness, but they proceeded towards Mecca and they set fire to the Kaaba. They set fire to the Kaaba. Why? Because they were looking for Abdullah bin Zubair, who had declared himself the caliph here. They were looking for him. Therefore, their political battle, because of their selfishness, because of their lust for power. Islam, they did not have the slightest sympathy for Islam. They did not have the slightest sympathy for the Muslims. Because of their lust for power, they carried out bloodshed in Mecca and they did not even preserve the sacredness of Kaaba. They set Kaaba on fire. All Muslims, if you are not concerned about Imam Hussein, at least be concerned about the sanctity of Medina and Mecca. How can you possibly come and how can these Wahhabis come and defend Yazid ibn Muawiyah on the YouTube and in their television channel and say that Yazid did not know anything about the massacre of Karbala and he was innocent and he had nothing to do with it? How can they possibly this thing? All these things happened under the caliphate in the third year, in the first year, in the second year, in the third year, in the fourth year, he migrated to hell. In the fourth year, he migrated to hell. And all despite the fact that the historical facts are so obvious and have been narrated so bluntly and in full detail, still these people are not only misguiding themselves, they are misguiding the general Muslim population by hiding the facts, by concealing the facts. But here, this is the Majalis of Hussein. Here, the real jihad is being fought here. And you also are mujahid here. You, the Azadar of Hussein, who are attending with your heart and with your mind here, you are also fighting this jihad. And Allah is going to reward you in such an abundance in this life and in the life to come. Those people who are bringing your children, those people who are bringing your youngsters, today your children and your youngsters, when they are hearing about the message of Imam Hussein, tomorrow when you will not be there, when I will not be there, we would have passed. It is these children who are going to leave this great heritage alive, and by virtue of leaving this great heritage alive, you are going to benefit constantly and continuously in that life where you will be needing, for virtuous deeds, that it for it to be devoted for your remembrance. At that time you will know that what sort of investment you have invested in the Majalis of Hussein. I'm saying this with full commitment, I'm saying this with full sincerity, I'm prepared to take oath on this member of Imam Hussein, that this is the real spiritual investment that you are investing for the betterment of this world and the life to come, which is the permanent life. This is Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Today is the second Muharram. You know what second Muharram is? Second Muharram is the day when Imam Hussain alayhi salam has reached his final destination. Has reached his final destination. That Imam Hussein ka ghoda aage badhte badhte ek jagah par ruk gaya. Jab Imam Hussein alayhi salam ka ghoda ek jagah par ruk gaya, Imam Hussein ne ek ke baad digar 7 ghode badle. Lekin koi bhi ghoda ek kadam aage nahi badha. To Imam Hussein ne wahan ke rehne walon ko jama kiya aur pucha ke is zameen ka naam kya hai. Kisi ne kaha is zameen ka naam نینوا ہے, کسی نے کہا اس زمین کا نام ماریا ہے, کسی نے کہا اس زمین
کا نام ان کی زبان پر نہ آئے. جب امام حسین نے اصرار کیا کہ بھائی مجھے بتاؤ اور بھی کوئی نام ہے اس زمین کا, تو لوگوں نے کہا مولا اس زمین کا نام ہے کرب و بلا, لیکن بخدا آپ یہاں سے آگے بڑھ جائیے, کیونکہ جو بھی اس زمین پر جس نے بھی قیام کیا وہ مبتلا ہے, مصیبت ہوا, لہذا ہم نہیں چاہتے کہ آپ گرفتار بلا ہوں, آپ یہاں سے آگے بڑھ جائیے. لیکن امام حسین علیہ السلام اپنے گھوڑے سے نیچے تشریف لائے, اپنے گھوڑے سے تشریف لائے, جس کی قبر میرے نانا نے مجھے بچپن میں دی ہے. جناب زینب نے جب اس زمین کا نام سنا تو پوچھا بھیا یہ کس زمین پر ہم آ گئے ہیں, یہاں پر مجھے وہ